Well, dear friends, we are still in the book of Joshua. And we're still looking at Rahab. I know this is the third meeting that we've done this. Last Sunday morning, this morning, and now this evening. I feel a little bit apologetic about that. But if you're not aware, it's because I'm thinking of preaching on this lady a week on Monday at the conference that I'm preaching at. And I'm trying to do my homework looking at her, and I trust in the way that it looking at her might be a blessing to your own soul and also to mine. So we're still in the book of Joshua. This time, I didn't mention this verse this morning because it's similar to the one we started with this morning, Joshua 2:13. But tonight we begin with Joshua 6 and verse 25. Because it mentions this word saved. This morning we're looking at Rahab's spiritual salvation, tonight her temporal or her physical salvation from Jericho. So we read there, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. She dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So, friends, we begin with that scripture this evening, Joshua 6, verse 25. This morning, this Sunday morning, it's Lord's Day morning, we continued, say, to look together at this Old Testament character of Rahab, this lady Rahab, by looking in a little more detail, a little more closely, at her and her family's spiritual salvation. Her and her family's spiritual deliverance or redemption, because before ever these two men or these two spies from the children of Israel turn up at her door, she had already had her soul saved, possibly along with the rest of her family too. So we're looking at that in a little bit more detail this morning. We saw that the Bibles teach us two main things about it, about the salvation of her soul. It's also the salvation of her family's souls too. First of all, what she was saved from, the kind of life that she was saved from, a life of sin, a life of immorality, a life of idolatry, a life possibly also of deceit, of lying, and of falsehood. But secondly, how she was saved from it, the way in which God or the Lord saved her from such a life. And we traced her coming to hear about the approach of Joshua and his people, being perhaps frightened of dying with the rest of the citizens and inhabitants of Jericho. And perhaps that led to her, well, that indeed led to her turning to God, led to her conversion and her turning, repenting of her sins and believing in the Lord, believing in God. God became the God, her Saviour. So we saw that also this morning, how she was saved from her sin. She didn't save herself. God saved her. He did it all from first to last. He justified her. And that justification came to her through her believing in him. Her faith wasn't the basis of her being right in the sight of God. What God was going to do in the person of his son many years after this was going to be the basis of that. But it came to her, salvation came to her upon her believing in him. We concluded by noting that she was both a Gentile, and God saved a Gentile, even in those days, amongst so many Jews and Israelites, a Gentile from the city of Jericho, and she was a lady, because God saves male, female, Jew, Gentile. God is impartial in that respect. He saves all kinds of different people with all kinds of backgrounds. He is sovereign in his choice and selection and election in eternity of his people. And we finish with a modern day testimony of saving grace. So this morning we were looking at her spiritual salvation, her spiritual deliverance, her spiritual redemption. Now tonight I want us to conclude looking at this lady by looking at her temporal or her physical deliverance, her physical preservation by God, when she was delivered from the destruction of the city of Jericho by God through Joshua and through the children of Israel. So we're going to look at her temporal salvation, which, as I mentioned this morning, was both, this is the important thing, was both a proof or evidence and a type of her and her family's spiritual salvation, if they also were converted at that time. And as also, as the commentators tell us, it was a type of the conversion of the harlots or the publicans and sinners in the New Testament, also a type of the conversion of the Gentiles in the New Testament, possibly also a type of the conversion of all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, at all times. But the important thing there is to note that her temporal salvation was a proof and an evidence of her spiritual salvation. She had already believed, but in the way that she behaved in this temporal salvation, her physical salvation from the destruction of Jericho, it showed that she had a saving faith, and that faith was not alone. It issued in works of faith and love. Well, my dear friends, have you, like Rahab, perhaps like her family, been spiritually converted? Have you become a Christian? You come to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been delivered? Have you been redeemed of all your sins? Well, let's see if you have been. Because we can look at Rahab and we can see certain works of faith in her temporal salvation, her physical deliverance at this time. Let us see if we share them. Because if we're true Christians, if we're believers like her, we will share these same things with her. If we got like precious faith with her, we will have the same works and consequences and results of that faith. So what does Scripture tell us about her temporal deliverance or preservation from the destruction of Jericho? Well, it tells us that out of it showed, it tells us about, first of all, her great courage at that time, and also her great kindness towards her new friends, towards God's people, towards the two spies, towards those two men who visited her before the destruction of that city, showed her great grace and love and mercy towards them, because God had had mercy towards her, she had mercy upon them. Because God had been gracious towards her, she was gracious towards them. Because God had loved her, she showed love and kindness to them. Secondly, out of this we also see her grand confession or profession of faith. Perhaps not as full, perhaps as somebody might have today, but it still she had a grand confession of faith, which showed that she had been spiritually saved. And she confesses this during this time of her temporal deliverance. Also, thirdly, her gracious concern for her family. Perhaps before she was a believer, she was probably quite a selfish person. But now she shows a great concern for them. No doubt after she became a believer, she was concerned for their spiritual well-being. But now also she's concerned for their physical well-being, that they might escape along with her from Jericho's ruin. And finally, her new godly camp amongst God's people, amongst the faithful in that land at that time. So I want us to look at these four things this evening about Rahab's physical deliverance, what she showed during that time. So first of all, her great courage and kindness, grace, love and mercy to these two new friends of hers. And Scripture tells us about this, teaches us that she showed both of these attributes, both of these characteristics, both of these qualities or virtues or graces, if you like, when she received or she gave hospitality to or took in these two men who she recognized as Hebrews, as God's people, as the children of Israel. They're also spies of the children of Israel. And she received them with peace. There's no hostility from her as far as she was concerned. She received them with peace. And she received them into her home, gave them hospitality, gave them food, gave them drink, gave them lodging. And then she hid them in the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof of her house. Her house being built on the outer wall of the city of Jericho. And she did that at the risk of her own life, because she could have been arrested for treason and she could have been put to death for harbouring those spies who'd come to spy out the land, spy out Jericho, because Israel was going to come in order to conquer the promised land and they were going to conquer Jericho first. So she showed great courage and kindness, and this was all born of faith and of the grace of God in her life to God's people, these two young men, these two children of Israel, these two spies of the children of Israel. She says in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 12 like this: "Now therefore I pray you," she says to them, "swear to me, to the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token." And give me a true token. So she wants them to show her kindness and her family kindness, because first she had shown them kindness. And she shows them kindness, grace, mercy and love, because God had first shown those things to her. Well, my dear friend, before we move on, let me ask you, are you greatly courageous? Not of yourself, not by nature, but through grace. And are you kind? Are you kind to God's people? To Christians? Do you receive them with peace? Do you give hospitality to them? Would you be prepared to protect them? Would you be prepared even to risk your life for them? Would you even be prepared, if God gave you the grace to do so, to lay down your life for them? Do you show these kind of Christian graces, these Christian qualities or virtues, characteristic attributes? Are you somebody who, not by nature but by grace, sometimes can be very courageous for God and for his people and for his church and for his truth? Can you sometimes, my dear friends, be so very kind? Not a kind which is just kind of worldly good works, not of faith, but a kindness which is born of God, and especially to the family of the household of faith. And you'd be prepared, it's even to risk your very life for them, and to protect them if needs be. Protect their name, protect their reputation, protect them, protect theirs, because you love the brethren. You're a brother, you're a sister in Christ, and you love the brethren, because they also are born and begotten of God. Well, my dear friend, if you are like this, if you have this kind of Christian courage and bravery sometimes, and show Christian kindness and sensitivity and tenderness and grace like this lady, it shows, my dear friends, it's an evidence, perhaps it is no doubt an evidence and a proof of the salvation of God in your life. You've been saved, and that is why you're like this. You wouldn't be like it otherwise. She wouldn't have been like this if she'd have remained as she was. But because God had changed her, because God had converted her, because God had sent his Spirit into her life, she was able to operate like this. She was able to do these things. She was able to open her heart and open her home to these people and receive them, give them hospitality, be at one with them, have fellowship with them, and also protect them. And if you're a believer like her, you'll be able to do the same. Even risk yourself, risk your lives, hazard your life for the brethren. For example, like I was thinking of people like Aquila and Priscilla that the Apostle Paul mentions in Romans chapter 16 and verse 4. Those who risked their lives, who laid down their necks for his sake, because they loved him as a brother and as a minister of Christ and as an apostle to the Gentiles. They were able to do that, and it showed that they were the people of God, and he would be prepared to do the same for them. So we see that in her temporal physical deliverance here, she showed great courage and kindness, which was born of God, of the Spirit of God and the grace of God in her life. The second thing at this time that her temporal deliverance shows us, and Scripture teaches us about her, it teaches us about her grand confession of faith, her grand profession of faith. Scripture here teaches us that by the grace of God, she confessed her personal faith in the God of heaven, in the Lord of heaven above, she calls him, and of the earth beneath. And she's able to do this with assurance, with spiritual confidence. And that it was he, she said, who dried up the water of the Red Sea. She believed that. She believed in this invisible God. And she believed that he was the God of the Jews. And that it was he that had dried up the water of the Red Sea for the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and came into the wilderness and onto the promised land. The one who was going to open up the Jordan for them and to bring them into the land of Canaan. And it was he who had given them as an inheritance the land of Canaan. And because of the great wickedness of that land over many, many years, God was going to use his people to judge those nations, those people. But he'd given the land to them, and that is where they were going to settle. So my dear friends, although she was a Gentile all those years ago, God gave her the gift of faith, and that shows that she was spiritually saved because she had a confession of faith, a profession of faith that came not just from her head and from lip, mouth or tongue. It came from her heart. It came from her soul. It was a spiritual confession that she was able to say with conviction and that she was able to say with confidence. Listen to her. She says to the two men, the two spies, she says, I know in my heart. I believe with assurance that God has given you the land. Your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants are then faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. What you did to the two kings of the Amorites that are on the other side of Jordan, on the east side of it, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, this is lovely to see her profession of faith, the Lord your God, he is God. There's a note of certainty, isn't there? In heaven above and in earth beneath. She had that confession of faith because she was truly saved. She was truly a child of God. Well, my dear friend, what about you tonight? Have you confessed or professed your personal saving faith in the Lord, in God, in the God of heaven above and in earth beneath, and with a degree or a measure of assurance? If you have believed in your heart in this way and confessed with your mouth as a result, spoken because you believed, like the Apostle Paul said, again, that is a sure evidence and a certain proof of salvation. Do you really have something to say to people? When they ask you for the reason for the hope that is within you, you're able to give them a testimony, not floundering to know what to say to them, why you're a Christian, why you go to church, why you believe, why you have the hope of glory. When people ask you, you're able to give them a reason for the hope that is within you. You have a testimony, a Christian testimony. Amen. And you have a true Christian confession or profession. Like I said this morning, a number of testimonies have come to hand recently from another fellowship, actually a fellowship in South Wales, just outside of Swansea. A number of people here who must have given a testimony before they were baptised. I read one by a lady called Becky or Rebecca this morning. Let me give you another one. It shows that this lady, this young lady, is a Christian. Listen to her testimony. Before she was baptised, she said to the church there, "As most of you know, I don't come from a Christian family." Rahab could have said the same. "Before I started coming to Long Last," it's the church where she was saved, "I didn't know who God was or why he loved me. I came here and everything changed. Conversion. When I first heard Pastor Robert James preach, I finally believed. In her case, faith came by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I learned so much from Pastor James, and I praise God for bringing me here in the first place. When God brought me here, he gave me hope and also an extended family. But it wasn't until a few months later that I realized that a part of me was missing. I prayed to God and asked him to find me. Not that I might find him, that he might find me. I thanked him for sending Jesus to die for me and for always loving me. I went to outdoor camp with the youth. When I woke up each and every morning, I looked at the hills and felt hope. When I became a Christian on the 19th of August 2007, Christ in his word explained to me what he had done for me and how much he loved me. He also, as it were, spoke to me through his word that all my sins were forgiven. God has taught me so much, but most importantly, how to love as a Christian. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That young woman has a testimony. She has a confession, a profession of faith because of what God had done for her soul, what God had done in her heart, what God had done in her life. So did Rahab. So of all Christians, my dear friend, have you? Could you be baptized? If you've not already been baptized, could you be baptized tonight? And before you're baptized, could you truly profess the faith? It's no good being baptized unless you truly become a Christian and you have a real confession, a profession of God's saving grace, sovereign saving grace towards you. Well, I trust that you have that. Thirdly, we also see evidence and proof of salvation in this lady's life because, thirdly, Scripture shows us about her gracious concern, her new concern for her family. The Bible here teaches us in Joshua, she had a gracious concern for her father's household. Her father's house, her father's household. Her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters and kindred, her kin, who no doubt by this time had already been saved. But she's concerned for their temporal welfare. She wants them also to be delivered from Jericho's destruction. And she sues, she pleads, she begs the Israelites that not only she might be spared, but that they also might be spared. And later on they gather in her room. And that's her house is the only one that doesn't collapse when the walls of Jericho fall down. And they are the ones who are spared from the swords of the Israelites and from God's judgment and the burning of the city. She had a great concern for them. And undoubtedly, my dear friends, before she had, as soon as she was herself was saved, no doubt she had a spiritual concern for them. And in the grace of God, they were converted. But the rest of the people of Jericho wouldn't hear. So she sues for her family and for nobody else, that they might also be temporarily delivered along with her. So we read about her suing for them in Joshua 2 and verse 13. She says to the men, "All that you save alive my father and my mother and my brethren, my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Now, my dear friends, this is something that's spiritual. This is something that's spontaneous. As soon as somebody's born again, they have a concern. Yeah, they will be concerned for perhaps their family's physical welfare, many different ways. But the big initial concern is for their spiritual welfare. As soon as somebody's converted, they want their parents to be converted if they're not yet saved. They want their siblings, their brothers and sisters to be converted. They want all their family to be converted. They want their old friends. They want them to be saved. And their neighbours as well. And indeed everybody that they meet with. They want them to share what they themselves have received. They freely receive from God. They want others to freely receive his grace and his salvation and all his spiritual benefits, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, glory in heaven, in the future, throughout all eternity. They would want them to have it also. They don't have to be drilled in this. They don't have to be taught this. They don't have to be forced to do this, to witness to their families. It's of God. Because they begin to love as he loves. And they want those who are near and dear to them to be saved perhaps first, but everybody else as well. Just like the early church, they went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's often like that for somebody who's newly born again. They go to those who are nearest first, testify to parents, friends, family, and then further afield. God gives them a great concern, a gracious concern, a good concern for them. It's evidence and proof of a genuine saving faith. Do you have that, my friend? Did you have it? Have you ever had it? Are you graciously concerned for your family? Somebody who still isn't a Christian. Maybe a parent, father, mother, grandparent, grandfather, grandmother, any other relation. Do you have a concern? If you're not concerned for people, if you don't like Christ, have compassion for people. Your heart goes out in compassion, sympathy, concern for others. But even how can you possibly say that you become a Christian? Soon as somebody's become a Christian, this happens. You are so burdened for your family. Say this about one of my sisters. As soon as she was born again, she began to pray for the rest of her family. And God gave her a gracious promise that many of us, many of them, would be saved. Spontaneous. It is the work of the Holy Ghost. Concern for your family, father, mother, brothers, sisters, your kin. Well, then that shows, my dear friend, that you have been born of God. You're a happy person and you want everybody else to be as happy as you are. And finally, Scripture teaches us, again, this is evidence and proof of her conversion. She began to live in a new camp, a godly camp, amongst God's people, amongst the faithful in the land, amongst people, not only those who were Israelites, but amongst them would have been true spiritual Israelites, because now Rahab, Jericho is broken down, and cursed be the person who rebuilds it. Joshua says she leaves Jericho behind, doesn't live there any longer in that worldly, sinful, depraved place, just as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. She's taken to the edge of the camp of Israel, and she's introduced as a proselyte to the congregation of the children of Israel. She's cleansed in a sense, and then she's introduced into the congregation. Where? We read elsewhere, she comes to marry one of the Israelites, a man called Salmon, becomes her husband, one of Israel's princes. They have a son called Boaz, we read about in the book of Ruth. He marries Ruth, the Moabitess. And perhaps that's why he did, because he himself had a parent who was not a Jew. Ever thought about that? And they had a son called Obed, who had a son called Jesse, but a son called David. David the king, the great Old Testament king of Israel. And of course, one who came of him, according to his line, according to the flesh, was our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, according to his human nature. And also she dwelt amongst them, no doubt now, working with her hands, being a virtuous and industrious woman, working with the flax, like the flax that was that she put in order on the top of her house, on the roof of her house. She works amongst the Israelitish women, preparing that, making things, being of use, being a child of God, being sanctified and prepared for glory. So we read those things in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 23 and Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. She was changed, and her place changed also. Her camp changed from Jericho, a city, sinful city, to the camp of Israel, moving from one place to another. Well, it was going to be settled in the promised land. Well, my dear friend, let me ask you tonight, which camp are you in? Are you in the camp of Jericho? Are you in the camp of the world still? Or are you in the camp of Israel? Are you not only here in church, but are you part of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Christ? Are you one of the true people of God? If you are, you'll no longer be on the world's side like the hymn says. You'll be on his side. You'll be on the Lord's side. You'll be in his camp. You'll be amongst his people. You'll be like them. Be doing the kind of things that they do. Praising God, prayer, reading his word, witnessing to other people, helping others, and so on, attending the means of grace, taking communion like we did this morning, and so on and so forth. Which camp are you in? Again, that is an evidence and proof, whether we're Christians or not, by where we are, who we mix with, who are our friends, who are our spiritual family, where we go, the kind of birds that we flock together with. I trust, my dear friend, this evening, that you're in God's camp, the Christian camp, the camp of his church. So we've looked this morning at a spiritual redemption, tonight a temporal deliverance. A proof and type of her spiritual salvation, type of the conversion of the publicans and sinners in the New Testament, type of the conversion of the Gentiles, and a type of the conversion, both Jews and Gentiles, in all ages. Can I ask you, my dear friends, is her temporal deliverance a type of yours? Have you been saved? And do you have these evidences and proof of salvation and the grace of God in your life? My dear friends, if you say that you have faith and nothing else, if faith is on its own, it's dead, James says. But if it's followed up with works of faith and works of love, then it is a true saving faith. And you're a child of God, adopted into his family, the family of the household of faith.